Okay, we've been talking about, and I believe we're going to finish up today. We've been talking about the fundamentals of speaking. Why don't you turn to Mark 11, and we're going to read verses 23 and 24 when you get there. But they're fundamentals, as you know, many of you have heard me say this often, fundamentals apply to everything, to everything. I don't care how great you think you are as an athlete, if you're not fundamentally sound, you're not going very far. Teams that are fundamentally sound win championships. I mean, it's just that simple. I was thinking about that last night, and even just shooting a basketball, there are fundamentals, the way your arm is supposed to be. And I used to spend hours just working on that shooting motion. Some young guys, you walk down the street and you're going like this. You're just going like, I did that last night. The natural motion for me is like this now, okay? And if I shot it, the ball would go that way, even though the basket is that way. Why? Because I've gotten away from that fundamental because I don't need it. I don't play basketball anymore. You know, I remember what it's supposed to be like. But now in order to do it, I would have to sit down. I did. I sat down for about 10 minutes last night just seeing if I can, how much time, if it would just come back naturally. It didn't. Why? Because it takes time. It takes time. And what happens is that we get frustrated because we think it takes too long. And so we'll abandon it. One day during a game, and really, truth be told, I was clowning around. I mean, the game was hopelessly won. Okay, we were up by so much. I mean, we could have shot baskets in the other team's goal and still would have won the game. But I missed the running down court. I missed the pass. And the coach had a fit. And the next practice, he sent me to the wall. And what that means, you go to the wall with a basketball and you just throw the ball off the wall and catch it. And he had me doing that for over an hour, every practice. I never missed another pass. He said, no, you have to learn how to make your hands soft so you can catch the ball, regardless of how it comes. And I was just going like, he said, faster. Then I'm like, to the point where I didn't want to come to practice, okay? But our practice sessions were much more intense than any game we ever played. Why? Because the games are intense. Your practice needs to be intense. So if we don't get fundamental, Michael Jordan said in one of his books, the minute you get away from fundamentals, the bottom falls out. And fundamentals executed properly always work. Always. Work. Have you gotten to Mark 11? Okay. Begin with verse 22. I don't know why we always do that. We tell folks, go to Mark 11, 23, then we start with verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. You shall have them. There are five basic fundamentals in that scripture. We talked about six because there are two others that are in other scriptures, but there are five basic fundamentals in that scripture. And, you know, even though we've had, you know, detailed teaching on them, I'm going to recap them this morning. I'm going to give you the seventh one. And then if there's time left and God lets me do it, I'll answer some questions about this lesson. Okay? I'll answer questions about this lesson. Okay? I will not listen to comments about this lesson, but I will answer questions if God lets me. Amen? Amen. Minister Joe shared this during the ministry of giving, Philippians 4, verse 19. It reads, but my God shall supply what? All your need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, when you go up and say that to someone, it won't mean anything to them if they have no information about your God. See, my God shall supply all your need. Who's that? And who am I to him that he'll take care of me? So the first fundamental is you have to believe that God is. You have to have faith that God is who the Bible says God is. Because otherwise, it won't mean anything to you. And if that doesn't mean anything to you, none of the rest will. Because everything is based on the truth that God is. Would you go to Hebrews, please? Hebrews 11. Still in the King James. I'm going to read verse 6 in the King James, and I'm going to read it out of a translation called the Jordan Translation. But in the King James, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So not only do we have to believe that God is, we have to believe if we diligently seek him, he will reward us. That's fundamental, folks. You can't move past that. If you don't, because think about it, if you don't believe God is, then how can he have a son? If he can't have a son, then how can his son be the head of the church? So how can there be a church? Everything is dependent on our belief that God is. The Jordan Translation says, without living by the unseen, it is impossible to get such approval. For anyone who is serious about the God life, listen to what it's how this puts it. Anyone who is serious about the God life must stake everything on the fact that God is. That means our whole life should be staked on, I like to say, the truth that God is. And then we have to put a period there. We get in trouble because we use other exclamation, other, what do you call them? Punctuation marks. Everything is staked on the fact that God is and that he amply rewards those who make him their quest. That means who go after him. So you have to believe that God is. And right next to that, you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'll tell you something. And this may sound strange to you, but I believe people don't really believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So how can you say that? Well, I look at the way people act who say they believe. And my thoughts are, if I really believed Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, why am I acting like this? We need to think about it. Because to a belief, since we pattern our life based on what Jesus said, then we should be acting differently as his body. We can't make this an act of convenience. I believe Jesus is the Christ, everything is good. Now you get on my nerves. Now I don't believe Jesus is the Christ anymore, but I believe you, the devil. Okay. And I need to do something about you. No, if I believe Jesus is the Christ, I'm going to treat you properly. That's why it's a fundamental. That's why we have to spend time mastering that. And that, no matter what happens, that's the default. Always. No matter what happens, your action dictates I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When Jesus was with his disciples on the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, whom do men, and he gave them a hint. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Okay. Everyone should have shouted out, the Son of Man. But he said, no, some say you're Elijah, John the Baptist, one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked him the only question that mattered. He said, who do you say that I am? And that's the question for each of us. Who do we say Jesus is? And who is he to us? And I find it surprising that Simon Peter is, if you want to read this account, it's in Matthew 16. But Simon Peter is the only one that answered. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And when I studied that out further, I found out what Jesus was talking about, because, you know, he'd say, you know, rock, I mean, little rock, big rock, forget rock. Okay. He said, flesh and blood has not given you, has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. So God gave Peter the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus said, on that revelation that I am the Christ, I am building my church. Which means the church is designed to function based on the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a fundamental. Jesus said in John 14, in the Amplified Bible, he said, I am the only way to God and the real truth and the real life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Period. No one. So we have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's a fundamental. Because if we're speaking to the mountain and we don't believe that God is, and we don't believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then the gates of hell will prevail against us. Because we don't have any defense other than natural. And how many of you know that as a natural human, it's not correct English, but you ain't no match for the devil. And neither am I. Devil doesn't care what size my feet are. Okay. But he has to listen to the size of the word that's in me. He has to back off because of the manifestation of the presence of God through me. That's what matters. The third thing in that scripture that's fundamental is you have to speak to your mountain. But let me go back. I have a note highlighted here that I want that's important to tell you. Truth is not dependent on your belief. Truth is truth whether you believe it or not. You can argue that 2 + 2 = 3 all you want to. You say, I don't believe that. I don't care. 2 + 2 = 4. Period. If you don't believe it, you're going to have some problems with your finances and with some other things because you think 2 + 2 = 3. No, truth is the truth. And the way I see it, you might as well believe it because it is truth. And we want to operate in truth, and truth can be uncomfortable. I mean, my wife and I, we're serious. We've gotten serious about losing weight and getting our bodies in shape. And so we made an investment. We got a Bowflex Max trainer. that thing works you out. But it was an investment. You know, it wasn't $9.99. Okay. It wasn't, we believed it was truth, that we were willing to invest in it. But see, investing finances in it, it's not enough. It's like we've made investments in this book, and it looks real good sitting on the table. We buy these nice, big, thick table Bibles, okay? And you write all the children's and birthday in there and day of departure, and all those things are in there, but never read the words. So making an investment is one thing. Using it and working it is something else. Do you understand? Amen. So the third fundamental here is you must speak to the mountain, whatever it is. And the Bible doesn't say, you know, speak quietly. Speak to the mountain. How was this earth formed? Or I should say reformed. God spoke to it. What did he say? Does everybody agree with that?
Yes.
You sure? Because
yes.
You don't sound like it. Does everybody agree when God recreated the earth, he said, light be?
Yes.
And what happened?
Light
was. But why did he say light be? Because there was darkness. How come he didn't speak to the darkness? See, what happened is that we don't speak. We need to speak to, there's a song, Get Right Down to the Real Nitty Gritty. All right. God said darkness was across the face of the deep. Darkness encompassed the whole earth. He wanted light. He didn't say, I bind you darkness, you know, in my name, darkness you leave so light can come. He said, light be. Now, when you talk to scientists, they say, well, there was this Big Bang theory. And I'm not arguing with them. I believe them. God said, light be, bang. Okay. Light was. Okay. But see, what's important with in understanding that, what's important is understanding that we are made in the image and likeness of God. Really, we're made in the image and likeness of the Godhead. Because God said, let us make man. Well, who's us? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. So we are made in the image of the Godhead. And the way the Godhead functions is it speaks and things happen. That's why Jesus said to us, we have to speak to the mountain. Period. If we want the mountain to get it, think about it. It didn't say if you want the mountain to uproot, you have to speak to the trees and things in its path and clear them out, you know, and then finally say, okay, mountain, now you move along this path. It's like, I don't care how you go. I don't care. Leave in Jesus' name. I don't even need to see you go. All that matters to me is you're gone. Why are you gone? Because I said so. Period. But whenever God wanted something to happen, let the earth bring forth grass. Let a firmament be in the heaven. Let the waters divide itself into one place. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And it was. So we were designed to be speaking beings. when God blessed them, he didn't write it down, he said it. He said, be fruitful and multiply. But think about what all that encompasses. He didn't say overcome every trial that's going to come your way. He didn't even address it. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Period. That's what he said. So, well, how could he say that? Well, he said something before. He said, we're going to make man in our image and after our likeness, and they're to have dominion. So when he made us, everything that was necessary for us to be fruitful and multiply was already put into us when we were created. So there was nothing else he needed to address. There's nothing else we need to address other than making sure we are fundamentally sound when we open our mouth to speak to the mountain. So you speak. Don't misunderstand this, please. Because some folks do, they get caught up in routine. There's nothing wrong. If you want to speak to a particular condition in your body, that's okay. That's okay. But you can command your body to be healthy. And your body will do whatever it needs to do to be healthy. You know, you decide, that's your choice. If God tells you something specific, of course you do it. But the reason I'm telling you this is God didn't speak to every single detail involved in getting something to happen that he wanted to happen. He just commanded what he wanted to happen, and that was it. Whatever needed to take place, took place. And whatever needs to happen for you, God said he will supply our every need. How many of you care how he does it? As long as he does. Okay? This is not that all of them aren't important, but this one is really important. Because this one gets us into trouble. You must believe in your heart what you've spoken with your mouth. See, here's what's interesting. Think about this. You read the scripture in Matthew and Mark 11, and it says, you know, you speak to the mountain, and you don't doubt, but you believe you'll have what you say. So you speak to that mountain, and it doesn't go anywhere. Doesn't appear to be moving. What do? You start wondering where you missed it. You start thinking, maybe God didn't mean that. You start thinking and then saying, well, I guess this doesn't work. And you have what you say. It doesn't work. What happened? Well, I like the way it's put in the Johnson paraphrase because it gives us more understanding. That's why, folks, I don't get stuck just reading one translation. And the reason I don't is because the King James doesn't always give you the revelation that you need. Why? We don't speak King James. Let me say, share this with you out of the Johnson paraphrase. Truly, anyone who speaks to that mountain yonder saying, dump yourself in the lake, listen to this, and does not become separated from the statement he makes, that person will actualize his statement. So what happens is we'll speak to something, nothing happens, and we take our words back. We become separated from what we said. It's no different growing up as a child, someone said something about your mama, and you went up to her and said, you take that back. And if they didn't, then you made them realize why it was in their best interest, okay, to separate themselves from that word they spoke about your mama. I mean, that's but that's what the devil does. And he doesn't just tell you something contrary. He comes with proof. With proof. Great example. There's a believer that spoke to Hurricane Irma. It said, you will not come on land. It came on land. Oh, well, I guess that didn't work. Oh, no. You stand your ground. You don't become separated from it. I'm going to look a fool saying it's not going to come here and say, what are people going to think? You've separated yourself from the word that you've spoken. Yes. You're not going to have, you're more concerned with what they're going to think about what you said. So you take it back. Why? The Bible doesn't say if you take it back. It says if you speak and you don't doubt, you will have what you say. Period. And we need to understand that. Do you understand it? Where was I? I'm looking for, there was another note I had here. Oh, yeah. Look at Matthew 12. This is out of the Message Bible. And I guess it's around the end of verse, begins around the end of verse 35. I say around the end because the Message Bible doesn't give you every single verse marking. But it says, it's your heart, not the dictionary, that gives meaning to your words. It's your heart, not the dictionary. It says, a good person produces good deeds and words season after season. An evil person is a blight on the orchard. Let me tell you something. Every one of these careless words is going to come back to haunt you. There will be a time of reckoning. Words are powerful. Take them seriously. Words can be your salvation. Words can also be your damnation. So we have to be mindful that we speak the right words. And we don't let anything or anyone cause us to back off of what we have said. All we have to do is make sure that what we said is from God. Period. See, please understand this, folks. The devil works as hard as he can to get us to separate ourselves from the words we've spoken. He can't go and physically put his hands on us and stop us. But he causes things to happen that cause us to put on the brakes and stop. While he just sits there, we separate ourselves. The word says, with the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you were healed. Period. But they showed me a CAT scan that proved I had multiple blood clots in both of my lungs. But with the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I'm healed. But their blood clots are evident in my lungs. With the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I'm healed. But two units of blood are coming out of my nose. Am I to separate myself from the word? No. I told the doctor, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulations, but don't be concerned about it. He's overcome the world. He's taken away its power to harm me. So you could say, in this world you may have blood clots. Jesus has taken away their power to harm me. See, the thief comes. The Bible doesn't tell us anywhere that we can pray and the thief won't come. He said the thief comes. But Jesus came. And Jesus negated anything that the thief wanted to attempt. But if we don't believe Jesus came so that we could have life and have it more abundantly, then the thief will come and steal, kill, and destroy. I mean, how many of you have seen those commercials for burglar alarms on television?
Yes.
Right? You see the thief in the house that doesn't have one. Okay. But you put that ADT sign on your lawn, and you see the burglar come and go, oh, man. They just walk away. Okay. He came with the intent to steal. But he saw something there that said, don't come any further. And all it was a sign. No, when they come to our place, they see our ministering angel there.
Yes.
Okay, because the thief, they could come if they want to. They're going to encounter our ministering angels and find themselves scattered in many directions.
Yes.
I mean, that's just the way it is. And you can't back away from that. We can't let anything separate. We have to know that if we said it, it's in line with what God said, and we believe it in our heart, it's done. And then when you know it's done, you know what word you don't think about? When. Because when doesn't matter anymore. All that matters is it's done. And then you can rest. So why are you so calm? My father said he'd provide for all my need. Yeah, but you don't have to. My father said he'd provide for all my need. Well, what do you do when that happens? You start speaking. Thank you, Father. You provide for all my need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father. You provided for all my, not you're providing, you provided for all my needs. Thank you, Lord. Because when someone gives something to you and you receive it, you say, thank you. So if you're speaking in faith and you believe that you received it, you say, thank you. But you don't separate yourself. See, because we'll do that and say, okay, God, I believe you said you'll supply my every need. Lord, I thought your word said you supply for my every need. Oh, well, I guess this isn't for me. You know, that's the way it works. We're impatient. And I'll tell you something. Bible says tribulation worketh patience. So the more impatient you are, the more tribulation you're going to go through. I strongly recommend... I strongly recommend that you get this now. Right? Because we don't want... See, how many of you have gone on vacation to a place that you just despise and then you went back again the next year? And each year you keep going back. But it's horrible. You say, this is the worst place you can ever go, but you keep going back. But that's what we do. We talk ourselves out of what God said, and we do it over. And let me tell you, how many of you have been punished for doing something wrong in your lifetime? Okay. How many of you enjoyed the punishment? One person enjoyed it. Okay. Okay. But not yet. Okay. But think about this. For most of you, you did not enjoy it. How many of you got punished for doing the same thing? Okay. All right. But you didn't enjoy it. It happened. It was uncomfortable. You did it again. And got the same result. I'm not going to ask if it happened more than twice. Okay. But see, we keep proving that God's word works, but we do it from a negative aspect. We keep proving not doing it God's way causes me all these problems. But I continue to be Frank Sinatra. Okay. And say I'm going to do it my way. Okay. I'm telling you, folks, you have to believe that what you say and what you believe, in line with what you believe in your heart, you'll have it. You will have it. But you have to have both things going on. Say it with your mouth, believing it in your heart. Period. The Bible says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Period. I don't know why I said that. I do. It was in your heart. I didn't mean to say that. Yes, you did. Because if you didn't mean to say it, you wouldn't have allowed it to stay in your heart. See, that's the problem. We allow things, instead of just getting rid of something, we let it go into what we think is a secret compartment. Okay? And the problem with that compartment is you have no control over the lid. Because the reason you hold on to it, you do it just in case you need it to protect you. And it doesn't ask, do you need me now? It's like, I need to come up now. And it just comes up. Okay. What I'm just suggesting to you and to me, don't put it there in the first place. If it's not what God said, if it's not one of God's promises, why you want to hold on to it? You remember when Jesus was he was with the disciples and he got word that Lazarus was sick. The King James says that Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death." But one translation says that Jesus said, "The final result of this sickness will not be the death of Lazarus." He said, "The final result." So when you say the final result, that means some other things are going to show up. But the final result is going to end in life, not death. This is what Jesus said. Now, Jesus said this to his disciples, and they heard him. The next thing they hear, Lazarus is dead. But wait a minute now, Jesus. You said the final result is not going to be death. Now you're saying Lazarus is dead. And not only are you saying he's dead, you're saying, and I'm glad for your sakes. But he said, he told them why. He said, you're about to be given new grounds for believing. Yes. See, Jesus said with his mouth and believed in his heart, the final result of Lazarus' sickness was not going to be dead. The devil immediately comes with scientific proof that Lazarus is dead. So then they go to Bethany. And they encounter, I don't know if it was Mary, whoever the first sister was. He encountered them both, but the first one came. And the first thing she said was, if you were here, my brother would not be dead. Right? Just confirming Lazarus is dead. Right? And Jesus said, your brother will rise. Do you believe this? Oh, yeah, in the resurrection. Jesus, meeting them where they are, he said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Well, why didn't Mary jump into a Holy Ghost dance? She didn't. She didn't get it. So Jesus is there, and they have the mourners. The people are just mourning and crying and all of this proof that a death occurred. He gets to the other sister. She said the same thing. If you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. And he said, take me to the tomb. So that means the body is now in a tomb. You take the stone away. No, 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 don't take the stone away. No. Jesus, he's been dead 4 days. You realize the stench you're going to unleash? 4 days dead. 4 days into the decomposition process. A body lying above ground. Nature have a field day. That's why I paused. I wanted you to let your imagination go. Okay. More scientific proof that Lazarus is dead, but Jesus said this sickness will not result in death. And he didn't let the sisters, the people, or the conditions cause him to separate himself from what he said. He stuck with it. Take the stone away. The Bible doesn't say the stench just came pouring out. And then Jesus, think about it, 4 days in the decomposition process, Jesus didn't stand in front of that tomb and say, okay, every cell start to regenerate. For all you insects, get off his body right now in my name. Get off. No, he didn't do that. He stood there and he said, Lazarus, come forth.
Hallelujah.
That was it. Whatever needed to happen for that body to regenerate and get up and walk happened.
Amen.
Why? Because Jesus knew he was going to have what he said, and he was unwilling to let any circumstances cause him to back away from the words that he's spoken. Wouldn't let anything cause him to back away from what God told him to say, because Jesus himself said, I only say what my Father tells me to say. He says, as the Father has taught me, that's what I speak, that's what I do. So God said to him, the final result of the sickness will not be the death of Lazarus. So Jesus said, the final result of the sickness will not be the death of Lazarus. The enemy sent circumstances that said, the final result of the sickness is the death of Lazarus. Not only is he dead, but he's rotten right now. Okay? So I don't care what it is that comes, folks. What did God tell you? And will you hold on to that, regardless of what it looks like? Because I'm telling you, it's going to look bad. It's going to look bad. Here's one of my favorite fundamentals. This is found in Matthew 7. I need you to go to Matthew 17, even though I'm going to share it in the Message Bible, because I'm going to share this one and one more that aren't found in that text, but they're just as important. This is after Jesus was on the Mount Transfiguration. He comes back, and the Message Bible picks up at verse 14. It says, at the bottom of the mountain, they were met by a crowd of waiting people. As they approached, a man came out of the crowd, fell to his knees, begging, Master, have mercy on my son, for he goes out of his mind and suffers terribly, falling into seizures. Frequently, he's pitched into the fire, other times into the river. I brought him to your disciples, but they could do nothing for him. Jesus said, what a generation. No sense of God, no focus to your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here. He ordered the afflicting demon out, and it was gone. It was out, gone. From that moment, the boy was well. From that moment. When the disciples had Jesus off to themselves, they asked, why couldn't we throw it out? Listen to Jesus' answer, according to the Message Bible. Because you're not yet taking God seriously. The simple truth is that if you had a mere kernel of faith, I got to stop there. If someone says to you, if you had, what does that imply? That you don't have. So he was telling his disciples, if you guys had faith, he was telling them, they had no faith. That's one of the reasons why, well, I'll tell you the reasons why, what led up to no faith. But he said, if you had a mere kernel of faith, a poppy seed, you would tell this mountain, move, and it would move. There's nothing you wouldn't be able to tackle. Nothing. With faith the size of a poppy seed. But what did Jesus mean when he said, you're not yet taking God seriously? Well, he explained it. He said, no sense of God, no focus to your lives, And then he said, how many times do I have to go over these things? Well, why do you have to keep going over something? Because the person's not paying attention. He's saying, you're not paying attention. Those are the three components of taking God seriously. No sense of God means you're not aware of God's presence in and around you. It literally means you don't see him, hear him, taste him, smell him, or feel him in this situation. You have no sense of God. You're oblivious to his presence. Even though, now mind you, this is the same God who said, I will never leave you. But you don't sense his presence, even though he's there. Why? You're preoccupied with something else. That's why. And you, it's, anybody ever been startled because someone came in the room? Okay. You know the person's in the house. You know you're not in the house by yourself. But you're so into something else, you don't sense anything else going on. It's like, whoa, when'd you get here? Well, I've always been here. Okay. Well, see, it happens the same way. We allow ourselves to get so wrapped up in things, we lose the sense of God. We lose the sense of his presence. Second thing he said was no focus to your lives. Focus means it's the central point. It's the attraction. It's what gets your attention. You have to have a Christ-centered focus if you're going to take God seriously. Because if you have no focus, then you're all over the place. That's why God told Joshua, study. Show yourself approved. Oh, no, that's not what he said. He said, this book of the law, I was in the wrong scripture. I was over in Timothy. He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but meditate in it a little bit each day. Not mm-hmm. Day and night. I'll give you the Minister Joe translation. 24 hours a day. Because he said day and night. but he didn't just say just study it. There has to be a purpose. To observe, to do. I went busting up to Pastor Clinton, strutting up to him like a peacock. Dad, guess what? What? It's June, or whatever month it was, and I'm on target with the daily Bible reading guide. I haven't missed a day. Ta-da! Gregory, if all you're doing is reading the Bible, without purposing to do what it says, then all you're doing is a mental exercise. he said, the key is to read it with the intent to do what it says. Yes. I'm like, okay. This book shall not depart of your mouth. Meditate in it day and night, observing to do all that's written. We will do some. Why don't we do all? Some of it we don't like. I'm trying to make this as plain as I can, folks. There's some things that the Bible tells us we should do that we just don't want to do because it doesn't minister to our flesh or our emotions at that moment. And if you want a good example? Okay, I'll tell you. No one else wants one. Okay. Love does not keep an account of a suffered wrong. But we will say, that's the third time you've done that. I mean, we teach this principle to our children. What's up? You never make your bed. So how come I can't go? Well, when you start cleaning your room, maybe I'll think about it. So that means you know, there have been five times I've told you this, and you haven't done it. But I'll tell you one that's even worse than that. Forgive. I can't. I can't even say it. I'm not gonna forgive. you know what they did? And you don't tell me to forgive them? I don't think so. Oh, yeah, that's right. I have to love them. Okay. I love them from a distance. Okay. God's word does not say love them from a distance. God says love them the same way Jesus loves us. Jesus doesn't love us from a distance. No matter what we do, he stays right where he is, right with us. But we look at things and we don't observe to do. We'll be good to quote it. We're very good at quoting the scripture. We need to be better at living it. We have to make these things our fundamental. It can't be our second nature. It has to be our nature, period. We shouldn't have a second nature. All right? But think about this. The third thing Jesus said to them was, you need to pay attention. Because he said, how many times do I have to keep going over this? You know. And they didn't say, well, faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. You know, no. That's not what he's talking about. Okay. But think, see, the disciples didn't believe that they had power over demons. You say, why do you say that? Well, Jesus gave them power over unclean spirits before he sent the 70 out and told them, cast out devils. He gave them power over it. But when they came back, they said to him, Lord, guess what? What? Even the demons are subject to us. Like, I gave you power over the demons. And you come back and say, even the demons. Why? They weren't paying attention. And so when it's like, be gone in Jesus' name, and go, did you see that? It left. But see, when they encountered this one, it was a little resistant. That's okay. How many of you have children? And sometimes they didn't do what you asked the first time. Did you say, oh, well, forget it. They're just not going to do it. No. You were insistent. I said, thus and so. And I hope you're not like my mommy. Sometimes you didn't get it, she would dot your I. Okay. But then Jesus said to him, when they got excited, he was like, calm down. He said, I've given you power to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. He didn't say some of it. All. So when those disciples encountered that boy filled with the demon, it should have been no big deal. But they were not paying attention. And some of us will sit in these chairs or in pews in some other churches, and God is speaking, we're not paying attention. Now, sometimes it's not because we're thinking, you know, when is the service going to end? Sometimes it's because you hear something and it kind of captures your thoughts. And so you might not hear what's said the next, you know, 15, 20 minutes because you're processing. We understand that. That's why we have CDs and DVDs so you can go back and listen and listen and listen and listen. But we have to pay attention. First time I called Pastor Clinton about something, he said to me on the phone, he said, obviously you weren't paying attention on Sunday. Hey, let's go back again, talk for a minute with sickness and disease. In James 5, the Bible says, if there are any sick among you, let them go to the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of Jesus. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. said in Mark, one of the signs that that will follow believers is that they, the believer, now, I'm not talking about elders now, it's just about believers, your quote-unquote everyday believer, shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. So why do we think we need to go to a special healing service when something happens? Why is it that we think we need to get two or three people and form a prayer circle and keep praying? The Bible says, lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Do you believe that? And if the answer is yes, then you lay hands on the sick and watch them recover. Because everything about you says they will recover. What happens is you lay hands on the sick and you believe they recover and the person doesn't. And you think, I guess I should have gone to the elders. I should have called, I should have had the pastors come and pray for them. Oh, Lord, I repent. Why? You don't know what that person wanted. You don't know what their prayers were for. You don't know what their desires were. You're busy. Did you ask God? You know, when people call me and tell me about situations, before I tell them anything, I'm like, okay, God, what's happening here? I need to know. And when God tells me this person, I'm preparing them to come home to be with me. Okay, I know how to speak to that person. Now, I'm not going to tell them, look, God said he's going to die, so just forget it. No. But I'm not going to go and say something that's contrary to what God has already told me is going to happen. I have to prepare this person now so that they can hear God telling them that this person, he's coming or she's coming to be with me. Because God knows whether or not that person will do what they need to do to experience the manifestation of their healing. You know, because some of the things aren't because of the devil. Some of the things we do to these bodies, the devil says, oh, okay, let me just keep giving them that desire. They'll take care of the rest. We'll put things in these bodies that weren't designed to be in them. I mean, one of the reasons there's so many sports injuries is that players have gotten so fast, their bodies are not designed to move the way they're moving them. And so after a while, their ligaments and things give out. And I'm amazed that the trainers don't see that and do things to strengthen them, but there may be some things you just can't strengthen because it just wasn't designed to do that. So if you're living outside of the parameters. But the Bible does talk about there are gifts of healings, but that's not what this is talking about. You don't need a special gift to lay hands on the sick. Sometimes there are movement. Hey, it's happened here, where the movements of the Holy Ghost, where his presence will just fall, it's supernatural. It's sovereign. But that doesn't mean that you can't leave from here and tomorrow one of your coworkers or someone is complaining of a headache or whatever, and you tell them, well, look, I can lay hands on your head and that headache will go away. And you lay hands because you've been paying attention and you are taking God seriously. Seriously. Mark 4. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation twice. I'm going to read it as it's written, and then I'm going to read it substituting the words pay attention. Okay? Mark 4, verse 23 and 25. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Then he added, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, but for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. I'll read you in my modified translation. Anyone with ears to hear should pay attention. Then he added, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you pay attention, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. Those who pay attention to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who don't pay attention, even what little they have will be taken away from them. Well, think about the parable of the sower. He who hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then comes the evil one to do what? Take away the word that was sown in your heart. Why? Because you didn't understand it. You weren't paying attention. You know, for me, the minute I learn something, I go out and do it because I want to see it in action. That's why when I was learning how to play basketball, I'd go to, after being at the park by myself, working on one particular skill, I'd go to another park that had people in it and get into a game and practice that skill that I'd been working on in a game situation. I mean, that's the only way you know that you got it. The last fundamental underscores everything we've talked about. You must believe that the Bible is true. You must, because if the Bible's not true, none of this is true. Yes, there are some, what's the term, Lord? There are some natural occurrences that we call, that are called miracles that happen, that let you know that there is a divine presence. A former member of our church was diagnosed with stomach cancer, had to have surgery. They removed 2/3 of his stomach. 2 months he had to go for a follow-up. The technician put the machine there, looked, screamed, and passed out. He had a full, healthy stomach. Wow. Full, had the surgical report showing what they removed, and had the new scan report showing a healthy stomach, a full, healthy stomach. God restored it. I mean, that's just what he did. We were driving along Queens Boulevard out in Queens, right at that intersection of Woodhaven Boulevard and Queens Boulevard. We're making a left turn with the light. Lincoln Continental Gypsy Cab runs through the light and is coming at us. I could see the expression on the guy's face. There was no time to scream, Jesus, say anything. All of a sudden, everything slowed down and stopped. And it was like we were in an echo chamber. See what I mean? Our words were like, what's happening? I mean, that's the way it was sounding. I kid you not. And, you know, the guy's behind the wheel. And I'm like, roll the window down. I'm like, get him to back up, because if I went forward, the cars would have scraped. He backed up. I moved through the intersection. Everything started moving in real time. We drove about, what, a block, a half a block. I had to pull over. I said, I can't drive. You know, I can't drive. I'm telling you, everything just stopped. Just stopped. Like, big hand came and said, no. We were driving. First time Brother Hagen was at RLCC in Nanuet. I was going to pick up. We weren't married then, but I was supposed to pick up Deacon Phyllis at Pence. Well, then she was Phyllis, and I was Greg. I'm still Greg, and she's still Phyllis. but pick her up at Penn Station, and then we were driving up to Nanuet. So I pick her up, and it had been rainy, but it wasn't raining. I'm driving across 9th Avenue. There's a UPS truck, and all of a sudden, he jams on his brakes. I jam on my brakes, and the car keeps going. This was a rental car. And it stopped after it hit the back of the UPS truck. And I open the door to get out, but because the fenders crunch, the door opens up and comes right back on me as I'm getting out, so now I get jabbed in the side. And I'm looking, and this driver's truck is talking to a prostitute. So now I'm really annoyed, you know. But more than that, I'm looking at the car. The front headlights are smashed. You see that? I call it the green water. And antifreeze is coming all out of the car. And I look at Phyllis and I say, we got to get this car out of the city. That's it. So we're driving from the west side over to the east side to go through the tunnel. We're just taking our time. And the Holy Ghost said to me, I thought you were going to the Kenneth Hagin meeting in Nanuet. And I'm thinking, have you seen this car? But I looked at Phyllis, and she was in agreement. We turned around and started heading out. Was on the way, it got dark. Yeah. Now we're on the Palisades Parkway. The headlights are shattered. And I'm like, God. And before I could finish, like, turn on the lights. But I'm thinking, they shattered. He said, just turn on the lights. Okay. Bing, lights come on. One headlight was facing straight ahead. The other one was going up into the trees. We drove there. We drive in, and people are like, I think we got the last parking space in there. We parked. We get out. We get in the car. Turn the key, starts it. Turn light, come. Went through the toll on the George Washington Bridge. Nobody, yeah, didn't pass one police car along the way. down the Palisades. Nobody said anything to us going through the George Washington Bridge toll. No one said anything to us on the Throgs Neck or whatever other bridge toll we were have. When I dropped Phyllis home, I went home. Got up the next morning, I said, I got to take this rental back. I drive, the rental place was over near LaGuardia Airport. I drive over there, I park, I tell the guy, I said, look, something happened, the brakes failed, it had an accident, I need another car. The guy comes out, and he just stands there looking at the car and looking up the street. And look, I'm like, what are you doing? He said, where's the tow truck? I said, what tow truck? He said, they brought the car. I said, I drove the car here. He said, stop playing with me. I said, what are you talking about? He said, you didn't drive? I said, yes, I did. I drove the car. He said, that's impossible. I said, what do you mean it's impossible? The radiator was just, you looked at it, there was no fluid in there at all. The battery was cracked. I said, I'm telling you, I drove this car. I said, look, it starts. Click, click. Wouldn't start. Wouldn't start. I said, I'm telling you, I drove this car last night to Nanuet. He's saying, yeah, if you did, it was attached to angels, and they were just going like this. I said, you don't know what you just said. Okay. They gave me another car. Okay. So I know, we know from personal experience, supernatural occurrences, that the Bible is true. And you have to believe that. I'm telling you, folks. This guy was... I said, look, I said, where is the tow truck? The tow, there wasn't enough time for the tow truck to come here. I said, wouldn't you have heard it lowering the car? He said, well, that's why I was wondering where your truck is. I said, there was no tow truck. I drove the car here. See, I wasn't smart enough to think that it wouldn't happen. And that's what happens. We get too filled with worldly logic that we will think that the supernatural is just a fairy tale. No, it's the truth, folks. But you have to believe it. You have to believe it. The Bible was written over 1,500 years, over a span of 1,500 years, by 40 different authors. All of them kept the same central theme, from Genesis to Revelation. And I was just studying some articles yesterday, you know, about the authenticity of the Bible. And you know, one of the quotes, it said, those who wrote the Bible lived at different times, some separated by hundreds of years. In many cases, they were complete strangers to one another. Some Bible writers were businessmen, some traders, shepherds, fishermen, soldiers, physicians, preachers, kings, human beings from all walks of life. They served under different governments and lived within contrasting cultures and systems of philosophy. Yet they managed to come up with 66 books that flow in perfect harmony. In perfect harmony. And we won't believe it as being true, even though there's evidence that it's true every single day of our life. Folks say, well, I don't have faith. You don't? Why are you here this morning? If you don't have faith. Nobody called me to ask if we were having service today. No one called. Did anything happen with the building? Can we come in? No. We said we would be here. You believed it. You came. The reason you're here is because you were acting on what you say you believe. Well, that's all faith is. You're acting on what you say you believe. Period. And we have to have faith to believe that the Bible is true. What? Hey, how many of you believe George Washington was the first president? Yes. It's not a trick question. All right. How many of you believe that? Yes. Okay. All right. How many of you saw him?
No.
How many of you have talked with someone that saw him?
No.
Then why do you believe he was the first president? No, but you read it in books and you believe the accounts of people who said they were there. We accept that with every book except the Bible.
Right.
Folks, the Bible was written by man, so are history books.
Right.
You believe them? That check you cash was written out by a man. Okay. You don't doubt that, legitimate? Okay. I mean, but think about it. How many of us, honestly, how many of us, you went on a job interview and the person told you how much money they were going to pay you and you demanded to see a financial record to make sure they had that money in the bank to pay you? No. But yet you go and you work the whole week or the whole month, because some people get paid monthly. You work the whole month on a promise that they're going to pay you at the end. You don't say, no, you give me my money right now, okay? And you actually believe that they're going to give you a check, you're going to cash, and it's going to be good. But I don't know how to operate in faith. Yes, you do. We operate in faith all of the time. How many of you made plans for tomorrow? Where's it written you're going to be here?
Right.
We've planned vacations 5 years down the road.
Yeah.
We're going to Greece in a few weeks.
Yeah.
We paid for it. Same things are off. We believe we're going to be there.
Yeah.
Okay? Operating in faith. Never saw the person that we're sending the money to. It could be someone else. What if it's one of those scams? No, we believe that God is the one that wants us to go and that all these things are legitimate. We have faith that that's going to happen. And so we act like it. So stop letting the devil tell you you don't have any faith. And stop letting the devil tell you that you don't have enough faith. Jesus said if you had faith, in the scripture we read today, he said like a poppy seed. He said, what's that? Those little black dots that are on those rolls.
Right.
Okay. A poppy seed. He said, there's nothing you wouldn't be able to tackle.
Right.
He said, no, but my faith has to grow. No, folks, let me share this with you. How many of you have a smartphone? Hold it up. Take out your smartphone. Okay? Now, you have that device. And all you use it for is to make telephone calls. And then you're sitting down the place and you get and you're frustrated. What's the matter? I said, I got to go home. I got to look something up. Why? I got to get to my computer. I thought, you have a smartphone. Yeah, but I don't need to make a call. No. Let me show you. Look. I didn't know it could do that. Did your phone get any bigger?
No.
What increased? Your knowledge of what that phone can do. And that's what happens with our faith. We mistakenly think, well, I have to increase my faith. No, you need to increase your knowledge of what your faith can do. You already have the measure of faith that you need. You need to just learn what it does. That's all. We say your faith grows. Well, it appears that it grows, but the Bible doesn't talk about faith growing. The Bible says add to your faith. It doesn't say make your faith bigger. It says add to it godliness, patience. And it says all those additions can be an increasing measure. But it doesn't say anything about increasing your measure of faith. What you add to you can add as much love, as much general, you can add as much of that to your faith as you want. As a matter of fact, you're better off the more you add. But I want you to stop thinking that your faith is not enough to get the job done. It is. You just have to believe it is and act like you believe it. There's nothing to say. There's nothing I can do. If I speak with my mouth and believe in my heart. Folks, it's very, I'm passionate about this because, you know, we were talking about a little on Friday. When you think about it, you know, I was trained, you know, how can you believe for $1,000 if you never believe for $100? What if I never had a $100 need? What if the first need I had was for $1,000? What do I do? But let's go one. Let's look at different. See, I go through life, and I've never, ever had to take an aspirin. This is just an example. I've taken aspirins. Other things. So let's say I went through, and I've never in my life been sick. Never. Then something happens. I go to a doctor, and they tell me I have cancer. Now I have to believe for cancer, but I've never believed for a cold. So what, I have to go catch a cold first and get healed from the cold and then get something else and get and work my way up to being able to tackle cancer? No. I need to understand that the measure of faith that I had to believe that I'm born again is all I need to get through cancer or anything else that's not from God. That's what we have to understand, folks. And as soon as we gain that understanding, we'll become more effective speaking. Because like I said, truth is not dependent on whether or not you believe it. It's the truth anyway. So you might as well believe it. Amen? So again, the seven fundamentals, just to recap, and then I'll take about 15 minutes and answer questions. First fundamental, you must have faith in God. Second is, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Third is, you have to speak to your mountain. Fourth, you have to believe in your heart what you've spoken with your mouth. Fifth, you have to know that you will have what you say. You have to know it. Six, you have to take God seriously. And the three little sub things under that is you have to have a sense of God, you have to live a Christ-centered life, and you have to pay attention. And the seventh one, the Bible's true. Believe it.